Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, June 4th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. We are opening up a new chapter this morning, Proverbs 25, verses 1 through 14. Solomon advises kings to seek wisdom and act with discretion, emphasizing the importance of humility by suggesting that one should wait to be honored rather than assume a place of honor. He highlights the value of trustworthy words and reliable communication, comparing them to precious silver and gold. The passage also underscores the importance of patience and restraint, advising against hastily revealing secrets or pursuing quarrels. And these proverbs guide us toward wise leadership, humility, and careful speech. Thank you for tuning into the show. You know the drill. You can listen to us online, over the air in the St. Louis area, using the KFUO app, or even through your favorite podcasting service. Actually, you can ask your smart speaker, tune in to KFUO or Thy Strong Word, and it'll do the rest. Really, if you have an internet connection, you can tune in to all the faith-affirming programming at KFUO, including Thy Strong Word. So do me a favor, and since it's so easy to listen to, share it with others. Tell your friends and family about it. Send them to kfuo.org/Thy Strong Word. Thy Strong Word is supported in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Now listen, I am a big fan of LHF. They're an organization dedicated to the vital ministry of translating, publishing, and distributing Lutheran texts worldwide. My congregation has supported LHF long before I became a host of this show, and they are a sponsor. Because through their efforts, people can access the scriptures and wonderful biblical teachings in their own languages, which fosters faith and understanding around the globe. Discover the impactful work of LHF and what they can do for your outreach ministry by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. Just to remind you that every episode this week has been pre-recorded, so there's no need to call into the phone lines. I'm going to be away all week, taking a little vacation, finally, over in Colorado, so that should be fun. So while I won't be able to reply right away, I still encourage you to reach out if you have any questions or comments about today's program. You can reach me at pastorboo@gmail.com or through Facebook. Just search for Phil Boo and send me a message or friend request. Now, I can't promise I'll get back to you on vacation, but I'll certainly respond when I can. Well, let's get to the main thing, right? We're not here to hear all that. Joining us this morning is the Reverend Jim Gabriel. He's the pastor of St. Peter Lutheran Church in Norwalk, Connecticut. Good morning, Pastor Gabriel. Welcome back to the program.
Good morning, Pastor Boo. What a joy to be in your program again.
Yes, it's been, well, gosh, it's been probably about a year since you've been on, if I remember correctly. Well, either way, it's been too long. Nice to have you back. How is God working through you and the saints there at St. Peter? How are things going? I understand that you've only been there about a year.
Yeah, thanks be to God. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, it's been a year, and God has been so good, you know, to me and to the saints here in St. Peter as, you know, new endeavors have been, you know, rolled out, and we see the hand of God working through those, you know, small nudges that he gives us, you know, his saints, to just take the gospel into this neighborhood of Norwalk. So we are so thrilled, you know, as a congregation, very thrilled.
Well, what people probably don't know, but if they might remember, if they were around for the first time we were on the air together, you and I were in the same circuit together. We were, you know, brothers on the front line there in the well, it's Connecticut, but in the New England district. And one thing that's fascinating about that district is it's pretty small. And there's only, goodness, like 50, 51 congregations, something like that. So it really is like a family. But at the same time, one thing we all share is the struggle of reaching out with faithful, a confessional, biblical Christianity, historic Christianity, in an area, well, frankly, the coast are kind of known for, well, there's no other word to say, but progressivism, liberalism, and that reaches into the theology too. So I'm sure that your congregation is certainly filled with solid confessional Christians. Do you find that the area is maybe a little bit of a struggle to break into because of, you know, because of those things?
I agree with you, 100%. A lot of struggle, a lot of challenges due to this progressive thinking and, the liberal way of living, you know, that's very, very obvious here. So, said, we hold on to God's word and we preach, teach, God's word, the whole counsel of God week after week, and even during the week, focuses on Christ alone, his word alone.
Yeah, that's all we can do. We can't talk people into it. I mean, apologetics are certainly very valuable in terms of defending our faith, but at the end of the day, it's God's word that does all the work. So, hey, before we get into God's word for ourselves this morning, go ahead and start us off with a time of prayer, if you would.
Sure. Yeah, let us pray. Almighty and most gracious Heavenly Father, in you is all wisdom and knowledge, and you are the exact representation of our Heavenly Father. Lord, your incarnation in our sinful flesh and your bitter sufferings and death on the cross, and Lord, and your glorious triumph over death, devil, and sin, rising again on the third day, ascended back, and interceding for us, Lord, and we are so comforted to know that we have a great high priest. And Lord, lead us through your Holy Spirit, and help us to read and help us to understand, and Lord, receive from you, Lord, this wisdom, this grace, so that, Lord, we will be, Lord, people of, Lord, wisdom, and Lord, in these last days to not only live in your truth, but to proclaim your truth boldly and to be bold witnesses of the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Okay, well, let's head right to our text. So we are in Proverbs chapter 25, and folks, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version today. As we look at it, brother, it begins with a superscript. Well, we call it verse 1. I hate to say this off the cuff, but I think in the Hebrew Bible, the numbering's a little off, but maybe by one, but I could be mistaken. In any case, it begins with, "These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied." So I think it's fascinating that in this section, we, unlike most of the sections of Proverbs, we get this superscript. Now, we've had superscripts before in the previous section, but we see exactly who wrote them. That is, the Hezekiah, king of Judah's men, they wrote them down, but we also see them attributed to Solomon. And the reason why I think that's interesting is because, as we've heard from some guests, there's some dubiousness out there over whether they're all from Solomon or whether it's a collection from, just throughout their culture, and they're attributed to Solomon. But I think most Lutherans err on the conservative side and say, of course, they're from Solomon. But here we have direct biblical evidence that, yeah, here's some more from Solomon. So I think that's kind of nice. But yeah, any thoughts that you have?
You're right. I think I believe the same. I'm sure these words are from King Solomon. I think he died around 930 BC. And I think King Hezekiah ruled between 715 or 686 BC. So around, almost like two centuries, after Solomon's death, these words of wisdom, were gathered and gleaned by people. And of course, the Holy Spirit behind, all these, gatherings of this wonderful wisdom. So which is kind of, like helpful even to this day in 21st century. A lot of people, think that, Bible is an antiquated, book. It's not. It is still wisdom for today. That is very true.
That's funny you mentioned that, because there are so many biblical concepts and insights, or proverbs, even all the way up, of course, to the law written on people's hearts, but they don't even see it that way. They just, you know, they just think that the Ten Commandments are things they follow, but they won't acknowledge it. You know, everybody kind of understands that you shouldn't murder, you shouldn't kill. There's so much of God's word that is woven into the creation, and we know why that is. But for the unbeliever, I think it's kind of funny for them to say things like, oh, the Bible is outdated, it doesn't apply. And yet, whether they recognize it or not, if they're a halfway decent person, they're living by God's wisdom.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I tell you what, why don't we head in? So this is, basically, we could break this into three sections. So, you know, we ran into this in our in chapter 24, too, but you guys will remember that in the middle of the book, all the Proverbs were basically just sort of two lines. Each verse was its own individual proverb. Well, we're continuing to see where the Proverbs are connected together in a little bit longer format. Now, verses 2 through 7 are pretty connected, but I'm going to break them up for the sake of the show. So let's read 2 and 3. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Now, this is very enigmatic. You know, it contrasts God and the king. But I think it's frustrating to us when we start thinking about the ramifications of it is the glory of God to conceal things. We just want God to tell us everything, but there's some good reasons why he can't. There's good reasons why he can't just reveal everything about his glory. We wouldn't be able to handle it, would we?
You're right, yeah. I think it's also one of God's dominant attributes, you know, the glory. You know, we always use those words, you know, we give glory, we give honor, you know, we give adoration, you know, so it is definitely the glory of God, you know, to conceal a matter. The reason being God, who is eternal, you know, who is, you know, the beginning and the end, you know, infinite God, who does not dwell in time, but time dwells in him. That means that, you know, whatever is known or yet to be known, you know, it's no secret to him. The glory of God is to conceal a matter, you know, conceal, you know, why would God, you know, conceal a matter? You know, the first thing that comes to my mind is that, you know, if God chooses to remember everything, you know, that's not up to his standards, you know, his requirements, then nothing would exist, you know, so.
Wow, that's.
And God made everything. Yeah, right. So. So God made everything. God created everything. You know, all for one purpose, for his glory, you know, his honor and his praise, you know. So if God conceals certain things, you know, like you rightly mentioned, you know, we are not capable of handling that revelation, you know, that epiphany, you know, of things. You know, we always, you know, are very anxious about knowing what tomorrow would bring. You know, I want to know where I would be, like, you know, another 2 years from now. But there is a reason, you know, God, you know, leads us, you know, in small baby steps. Because, you know, you just can't give a little, you know, child, you know, like 10 meals at one time. It simply doesn't work.
That's a good example, right? You know. We're going to be away for a while, so we're just going to feed you everything right now so we don't have to worry about feeding you. Now, for what it's worth, while I'm on vacation right now in Colorado, and of course this is pre-recorded, so I will be, a little time shifting going on in my brain. But anyway, I'm sure what we will have done is left giant bowls for our cats. So we will give them all the food they need in advance for the whole week. You know, cats don't care if you leave. But the truth is, at least one of my cats will probably try to eat every single thing that I left him in the first day. We got him from a, you know, he used to be out in the wild a little bit. So he still is always worried about, you know, not having food. And so he wants to eat it while he has it. Well, that would be like us, right? If we were to be given everything that is about God's nature and his wisdom, I mean, I think we'd literally explode. But you brought up something too earlier, which at least led my mind. For those in faith, for those who have received the forgiveness of Christ, another thing that it is God's glory to conceal, even from himself, is our sins. He hides our sins even from himself so that they are not used against us for the sake of Christ. And whether or not that's exactly what Solomon is pointing at, boy, that's something that I can't help but be very grateful for.
Yes, yeah, we are eternally grateful because, you know, that really gives us that hope, you know, that it's a real deal. You know, it's not something, you know, we hold on to it for dear life here on this side of heaven all the way, you know, through eternity. So.
But then it says it's the glory of kings to search things out. And so I think, and especially in light of, you know, Solomon passing this down and inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's the glory of God to conceal things. That is, God's glory is built up in the idea that we cannot know all there is to God. You know, we think about the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and we believe that. In fact, we confess that if you don't believe that, then you're outside of Christianity, and that's a big deal. I think where people struggle is they say, well, it's not that I don't believe it, it's that I don't understand it. But none of us understand it. To be able to get God in your brain, to be able to contain the nature of God, to basically to understand him would make him not much of a God. But then what is the point of kings? Well, leaders maybe is a better way to say it, since, you know, we don't live in a monarchy. I think it would be to say that the glory of them is to then search out the things of God, to understand, to order and rightly govern the people based on God's will. So if God's glory is that we can't know everything about him, leadership, whether it's the highest levels on earthly leadership or whether you're leading your family, which is also, I would argue, and probably Luther too, is the highest level of leadership in the world. But regardless, to be a leader of any kind is to search out the hidden things of God, the things, I should say, that were hidden are now revealed in his word. And, yeah, and to seek out God's word and to rule and live according to that, that's the glory of leaders, whether you be a king or a father or a mother, a mayor, or, you know, maybe you're just the person everybody kind of looks to for advice. You're a leader.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're right. You know, and it's interesting to see, you know, that how God gives this privilege, or, you know, leaves this part, you know, for us, the creatures, the created beings, to do that investigation, which is already known to him, you know. So it's another way of, you know, God saying that, you know, hey, I've left that for you to do. It's not that, you know, I didn't want to do it or I cannot do it, but it's something that, you know, I would enable you to do it until one receives the gifts of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it would be still hidden, you know. So just like reading God's word, you know, a person can read the Bible just like any other book, in, you know, and still be like a stone.
Right.
But,
right,
you know, when the Holy Spirit kicks in and helps a person read and then understand, then it creates faith, you know, in the person's heart. And then the hidden things, you know, the scriptures that didn't make sense way back then make sense all of a sudden. And that's a gift of the Holy Spirit, because all scripture is inspired by God. And it is the Holy Spirit of God, you know, who inspired God, you know, holy men to, you know, pen these words. So without the gift of the Spirit, things will be hidden. So coming back to kings, of course, you know, it's another way of saying without saying, if you're a leader, if you are called to be in some sort of authority or, you know, a leadership position, you really need to be filled with this gift, just as Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, you know, and so were the other prophets, you know, of old.
Verse 3, which we've already covered, but it says, as the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. I mean, it almost kind of gives credit to kings the same qualities of God. One reference is Psalm 145, great is Yahweh, greatly be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. My interpretation of this is that the heart of kings must seek to match that of the heart of God. Don't just make flippant decisions. Consider carefully, you know, the impact of how you'll be leading people. Recognize that the people you lead are people for whom Christ died. Perhaps in the context of the context of Solomon, it's people God has chosen. You know, there's a relationship with God, the people that you're governing. So you get pulled over, you hear about this, and it's kind of sad, but you know, a police officer pulls someone over and they start saying, I pay your salary through my taxes. You know, it's not a very nice move. Well, kings actually kind of need to remember that though. And while I'm very pro law enforcement and you're a law enforcement chaplain, law enforcement officers also do need to remember that while there are jerks on the road, you are there to serve them. Not to let them off the hook, but certainly to lead them in a way that they should live so that it benefits society. So my point is, kings, governors, leaders, while the people under you should not be jerks, at the same time, you should remember that you work for them. Well, in the same way, if the people you're leading have a relationship with God, then you're going to want to make sure that you lead them according to God's will, because at the end of the day, you know, well, you have to answer to God.
You're right. Yeah, I'm with you on that. Yeah. And also, I think another thing that just, you know, like popped in my head is that as you were speaking, is, you know, the heart of kings is unsearchable. In other words, you know, it has to be swayed only by God. You know, sometimes people study, you know, you and me. Okay, you know, this is how he would decide, or this is how he would react or respond. You know, sometimes, you know, like God would change, you know, tactics, strategies, whatever, you know. So in that sense, you know, as a leader, you should be unpredictable, because, you know, like you cannot predict what God would do, you know, in a given context. So yeah,
you should be solid. Yeah, no flip flopping.
Solid and do as God, you know, like wants you to do. Speak the words that God wants you to speak. So, in other words, you know, people around us, you know, may be like wondering, okay, what is this? So, again, I would tag this to the gift of the Spirit. You know, leaning to the gift of the Spirit for wisdom in each step, you know. And what comes to my mind is that King David, you know, Solomon's father, you know, who was a poor, miserable sinner like any one of us. But God in his mercy called him, you know, he's a son after my own heart. Not because, you know, he earned that merit that we all know he did not. But, you know, he was always asking the Lord every time, you know, he went to battle, he sought the Lord. What is your strategy? What should I do? He did not lean on his own understanding. Okay, I've done, you know, I have like 5,000 wars and have killed so many X number of Philistines, you know, in the past. I'm the expert, but he always had the humility of heart to ask the Lord, okay, what do you want me to do again? I'm here to listen and obey. You know, I'm here to just go as you direct me. So, I think it's a beautiful, you know, like connection from King David's, you know, pattern of living, listening to Yahweh and his counsel, his wisdom. And now, you know, Solomon picked up on that, you know, to a greater degree. And then, you know, God gave these wonderful words of wisdom to, you know, David's son, Solomon, in which we are discussing today.
One more thing I want to get up before we go to the break is the next couple of verses. Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. So this one's a little tough because, you know, certainly removing wicked individuals from the king's presence is not a bad thing. I connect this to Corinthians. You know, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals, right? Mm-hmm. Peter talks in 1 Peter 1, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, right? More precious than gold, et cetera, et cetera. This idea that there is a desire for God's people from the king all the way to the subject, so to speak, or maybe in our country, citizens and leaders. But the point is, this desire to become more conformed to God's will, to be morally purified. We're not seeking after perfection in this world. It's impossible. We rely on the forgiveness of Christ, but that doesn't preclude us from wanting to constantly be refined so that we can be more precious as it comes. You know, you take away the dross from the silver so that you can make a precious device that's useful. And that's what God wants us to do, right? He wants us to become useful to one another, serve our neighbor. But we do that best when we're living the way God has revealed us to live.
Yes, that's very true. And thank you for those wonderful, exposition. Yeah. And, and also we also know that, silver, comes through mining. And when you mine, precious, metals, it has impurity and it has to go through the process of, purification, that means, high heat, whatever, processes involved,
it's a violent process sometimes, right? I mean, they melt it down. There's fire and heat. You have to wear special gloves. And, sometimes being conformed to the will of God isn't always pleasant.
Yeah, I have plenty of, experiences that way, thanks be to God for those, was I happy, during those, furnace, moments? No, I was screaming, I was like, this is too hot. This is too hard, And, a story comes to mind, there was a person who was too curious, when he read about, how God purifies, as like, his word, purifies is like silver is purified. So he went to the silversmith and said, hey, I want to look at this process. And then, and he was watching and he kept that, metal in the hot furnace for a long time. And it's been a while. And this silversmith started reading a book and this man got a little, antsy about, hey, how long, you have to keep this in the fire. And that man looked at him and just smiled and said, when I see my, my reflection, the reflection of my face, I'll take it out and it's ready. So,
oh, that'll preach. That's nice. That's cool.
Yeah.
Well, I tell you what, why don't we reflect on that while we take a break? So folks, don't go anywhere. When we come back, Pastor Gabriel and I will keep on going with the first 14 verses of Proverbs 25. See you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today, it's the Reverend Jim Gabriel, pastor of St. Peter Lutheran Church in Norwalk, Connecticut. Friends, remember, even though I'm out of town this week and the show is pre-recorded until I come back, you can still contact me at pastorboo@gmail.com or find me on Facebook with your questions, comments, complaints, concerns, qualms, any of that. That's fine. as long as it has to do with Proverbs. All right. Send me a message. I'll be happy to write back. Might take a little while, though. Okay, let's head back to our text. Well, moving on, we have a section that, well, reminds me of a teaching of Jesus, and probably for good reason. The Holy Spirit's the author of both. Jesus is the author of all life and all wisdom. So it's kind of funny because as I'm going to read this, I think we'll think about Jesus. And my habit is to say, oh, look, Jesus got what he said from Solomon. Then I have to stop myself and go, oh, wait a minute. No, Solomon here is giving wisdom that he's received from Yahweh, which includes the second person of the Godhead, right? So anyway, 6 and 7. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. All right, that's 6 and 7. Obviously, I think most people will make the quick connection to Luke 14, where Jesus says, you know, when you're invited, go sit in the lowest place so that you can be honored when they move you up. Because it's a lot less embarrassing than to go sit in a place of honor and then have to be told, oh, sorry, there's more noble people here than you. So, yeah, I what do you make of this? You know, this is it's just wise advice, but I guess we've learned it from Jesus firsthand. So it seems pretty obvious to us nowadays.
That's an interesting, you know, perspective. You just touched a little bit as you read those, you know, verses 6 and 7. Do not claim honor in the presence of the king. In other words, how does that reflect, you know, personally to me is that, you know, like, you know, when do you actually go up to a certain place, you know, when you think that, you know, you are qualified enough or you're worthy enough to, you know, sit in that seat, you know. So basically, you know, it talks about, you know, how, you know, we our merits, you know, our worthy is, of course, you know, is like filthy rags, you know, our righteousness are nothing but filthy rags before God spiritually. And in this context, you know, he's saying that, you know, do not, you know, assume your greatness, you know, based on your own metric, you know, your standards that you keep for yourself and think that that is good enough to just say that, okay, this is a seat that is, you know, I deserve, you know, especially in the presence of the king. King is the ultimate authority, you know, humanly speaking, you know, temporally speaking. But don't be too quick to do that. And do not stand in the place of great men, you know, or even with a company of the great people, don't assume, you know, that you qualify for that. But it is better that it can be said to you, come up here, then you should be put lower in the presence of a prince or a noble whom your eyes have seen. So I think no wonder, you know, Jesus said that, you know, he wants to be the first, you know, should be the last, you know. So as pastors, you know, we are servant leaders, right? That reminds me, you know, of Jesus, you know, demonstrating that kind of leadership model. You know, he washed the feet of his disciples, you know, he wrapped a towel around his waist and he just scrubbed their feet. You know, not just sprinkle, you know, a few drops of water. No, you're all good to go. No, he literally scrubbed them, you know, wiped them, you know.
He didn't just say, okay, this is a symbolic of me serving you. No, he actually did the job. Right, right. You know, and what does Jesus say? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Now, we certainly serve the Son of Man ourselves. And that's our fulfillment of verses or proverbs or wisdom like this. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus comes to serve, not to be served, and yet we must recognize who he really is and then elevate him, lift him up, praise him. Jesus certainly has, I guess, condescended to us, but at the same time, we don't leave him there. And at the same time, too, you know, it's also just about self-promotion in general. The proverb warns against going out there and, you know, it's better just to be humble than to be presumptuous, and then of course risk rebuke. I think most of us just sort of learn this over time, but how many people do we know? And how many times in our own lives have we been like, well, you know, I want to lift myself up. I want to glorify myself. And what's funny is I try to do that on the radio show just a little bit. I mean, all the guys who are invited to my show are effective pastors, men who are scholars, are educational, theological educators. These are men that I'm proud to have on the show. So I want to praise them, want to lift them up because, well, most of them, if not all of them, are extremely humble. They don't want to talk about themselves. And that's why I kind of force the issue sometimes. Mm-hmm. They're like, no, I just want to talk about Jesus. And that's okay. But yeah, don't go around sort of tooting your own horn, you know, because it's so much more, I guess it's so much more encouraging even when you hear others say, you know what, that Jim Gabriel, he's a good guy. He's a good guy. If you walked in and said, hey, everyone, I'm an amazing pastor, then that wouldn't get you anywhere.
It doesn't. Yeah, it takes, you know, the funny, you know, thing that comes to my mind is that, you know, sometimes, you know, you are at a luncheon, you know, or you know, some kind of, you know, thing that's going on in the church and you're the pastor and you were talking to somebody and you happen to, the line is already long and you stand at the last and somebody would always come and say, Pastor, no, you don't have to stand here. You go, you get your food, you know. Sometimes, you know, and that kind of picture comes to my mind. It's better that somebody comes to me, hey, I'm the pastor, you know, I get to, you know,
grab the food
and just, I have other important things to do. No.
I'd have a hard time hanging out with a guy like that. I'm just going to be honest. but you know, now I will say, and we'll move on, but the other part of the equation is when they want to honor you, I struggle with arguing with them. So I say, no, right? I don't want to, no. Oh, no, the first will be last and the last will be first. You know, you start making jokes and stuff. We could probably also learn, all of us out there, listeners and everyone, when someone does want to honor you, then also receive that honor graciously. But I still have trouble with that. All right, let's move on. Now we're in 7B. What I mean by that is that there is one little line in 7 that doesn't go with the rest of it. So we're going to start with sort of the second half of 7, and we're going to move through verse 10. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. Well, this is another extremely common teaching of Jesus, right? This is Matthew 18, right here. But here it is, years before the second person of the Godhead was incarnate, Solomon passing down the God's wisdom. So it makes sense, though, right? How do we deal with conflict so that we can preserve the reputation of both? And we certainly don't want to fall into the habit of rushing to judgment, in this case, literally going into the court, when we're only operating on maybe, I guess, what's a word today? Misinformation. An older word might just be gossip.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, it's so sad that, you know, a lot of, you know, Christian brothers and sisters, you know, have gone to the court and, you know, seeking, you know, like some sort of justice from, you know, the broken, you know, world system than just working things out within themselves, you know, with God's help, you know, in peace, you know. It's very sad, you know. I've heard some stories, but this very clearly says that, you know, do not go hastily to argue your case. In other words, just kind of slow down, breathe out, you know, and you know, let God, you know, God who knows every part of the story, right? You know, every part of the conversation, the sentences that are, you know, like unfinished, God knows. So go to God, you know, go to God, you know, in humility, and go to God in faith, go to God in trust, because he's righteous, you know, and God has always, you know, come through for his children. You know, the Bible is filled with stories, you know, of how God came through for his people. In the end, you know, it'll be a greater glory. It'll be a greater deliverance. And the highlight and, you know, will be on God and his right hand, you know, what he has done, you know, the glorious things, you know, that he alone can do. He alone does. So I think, you know, it is a great wisdom that argument is something that, you know, you need to really like think like thrice, or even like taking somebody to court is something that we need to really pray about.
Well, we have here too, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount addresses this. Verse 25 of Matthew chapter 5 says this: "Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put into prison. Truly, I say, you'll never get out until you've paid the last penny." I mean, there are certainly more spiritual interpretations of that, and rightly so. But just practically speaking, it's such good advice, right? And what does it say here? Don't hastily bring your friends into court. It's like two sides of the coin. On the one hand, don't hastily accuse your friends or neighbors or even people who you might not like. Don't accuse them of things based on little evidence, because it will come out that you've jumped to, I mean, you're an idiot. That's what will come out. You will be put to shame, Solomon says. Jesus takes this and gives us the reverse side in Matthew. He says, if someone accuses you, now you're the accused, and the assumption is you're guilty, but you just want to defend yourself. He says, it's better just to reconcile on the way than to then be brought in front of a court. And once those things are turned over to God's gift of government, then now you've lost that opportunity to reconcile with your brother. Not completely, but I mean, how often do people recover after ending up in court against each other? Very rarely. This kind of goes for marriages too, right? Isn't it better to reconcile than to end up in court? It goes with relationships. It goes with all types of things. And then, of course, we have in Matthew 18, which I referenced earlier, yeah, we have a duty to then also reconcile with one another, especially people of the faith.
Yes.
Ooh, sorry, I had to sneeze. All right. So, yeah, so especially people of the faith. I think that, well, you know what? I think it's worth going through Matthew 18. It's only a few verses, and it's always good for us to remember. Like, so what do we do, though, when it's a fellow brother or sister in Christ? Well, these words are in red. Here's what Jesus says. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, well, then let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And then we get this gift of the office of the keys. He says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. That last verse people often use to say, oh, well, you know, all we need is two or three people in church and Jesus is here. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about how evidence is brought by two or three witnesses. So don't be rushing to judgment. Don't be rushing to accuse your neighbor unless you actually can back it up. And even then, Jesus says, it's better just to figure it out between you than to ruin each of your reputations.
I think it even goes a little deeper than, you know, sure. just that. It's like, you know, like God, you know, wanting his children, you know, to be forgiving as he is forgiving, even though, you know, if you have been wronged for whatever reason, you know, just, you know, be the forgiving person just as God is forgiving, you know. So I think that, you know, that's why, you know, why do I argue? Why do I just prove that, you know, the other person is wrong and I'm right? Is because, you know, my heart has to be that kind of forgiving heart. Okay, yes, I know that you have wronged me. I know that it's true, but it's okay, you know.
I'm glad you brought that up. Because for the unbeliever, it still is very wise, practical advice. It just makes sense to reconcile as opposed to ruin both your reputations. Mm-hmm. For the believer, we are compelled to when we consider our grave sins against God and how they've been forgiven. Yeah. And that gets us to the parable of the servant who his great debt was forgiven him. And then he goes and he accuses his fellow servants of a much smaller debt. Yeah, you're absolutely right. Glad you brought that up. Well, let's go ahead and move on then to our next section. This is going to be verses 11 through 14. It's also going to be the remainder of our discussion for today. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Like the cold of the snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to him, pardon me, to those who sent him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. And like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not receive. All right. So we're going to take this one by one. You know, when Solomon talks about things like apples of gold in a setting of silver, now I can imagine that in my head. And we live in a world today where precious metals are not that uncommon. You know, the average person has gold, or at the very least has seen gold, or has facsimiles of gold and silver. You know, we can polish stainless steel to look like silver nowadays. So we have, we kind of can picture this in our head. The reason I bring this up is I'm just thinking of what this would have looked like to the average person on the ground that Solomon would have been, or would have been receiving this wisdom from Solomon. Not the members of his court, not him. We do know that apples of gold is a motif used in jewelry during this time, like the pomegranate. But yeah. I think they would have seen this as very exotic, much more exotic than we see it.
Yeah.
I guess my point is, maybe a word fitly spoken was something rare. Maybe people were treating each other. Maybe this was necessary because if a word fitly spoken is like apples in the gold of setting of silver, not only does that point to its preciousness, but possibly also its rarity, because humans aren't very good at treating each other kindly.
Yeah. Tongue is, you know, such a, you know, tricky part in a human body. Right. So even, you know, Apostle, you know, Paul, you know, I hope I'm quoting right. says, you know, how can we, you know, bless God, you know, with the same tongue and also, you know, curse, you know?
Yeah. Right.
We can do both, you know, you're redeemed and, you know, our life of sanctification, you know, it still goes on. That means that God is at work in every faculty, you know. So that's the beauty of being, you know, changed into the very image of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You know, our words change, you know, our language changes, you know, our tone of the voice changes. You know, I don't speak like how I spoke when I was 20 years old anymore. I don't preach like how I preached 15 years back. Mm-hmm. I'm not talking about the delivery, but, right. You know, but that kind of work, you know, like, you know, like sometimes, you know, God made me go through, you know, some real, like, humbling experiences in life, you know, that made me to understand, okay, you know, I cannot sound like, you know, hey, this is what you need to listen.
Right.
You know, it's like, you know, with a empathetic heart, you know, knowing that somebody is struggling like I did once. Now, you know, I'm delivering God's comfort and God's hope, you know, and God's mercy to somebody. And it has to have, you know, the tone of God's compassionate voice. You know, I'm realizing it more and more, you know, as I get older. So, like you said, it's a very rarity.
When we come to, like, preaching, even, there's a common saying that says, among professors usually, that says you should preach the gospel, not preach about the gospel. there's a distinction. There's a difference. And I don't know that I always succeed, right? Thankfully, the Holy Spirit does his work in spite of me, not because of me. But as the original deliverer here, you want to preach into the lives of people the gospel, not just sort of tell them about what God has done. There's a fine distinction there. And I see that coming with maturity, too. You know, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the souls. So these first three verses out of four in this little section are just talking about how beautiful and refreshing and rare and to be desired are people who speak well, listen well, and who are faithful to the messages they've been given, who go in and report properly, right? Like the cold of snow, right? A cool, refreshing break from the heat of summer. Here in Minnesota, it gets really hot not like Texas hot, but it gets hot. So much so that people go, I can't wait till winter comes. And then we go, oh, I can't believe I couldn't wait till winter came when winter comes because it's so awful. And we're like, we can't wait till the sunshine comes. But in those transitions, isn't that usually people's favorite seasons, right? The fall, the spring, where you have a transition from one to the other, and it's refreshing. And that's how I see those who are faithful to, faithful messengers. In this case, when we speak the words of God into people. But it ends with a negative. You know, Solomon wasn't a great Lutheran in terms of law, gospel, proclamation. He starts with the gospel and ends with the law. Actually, this is all law, let's be honest. Mm-hmm. But anyway, 14, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not receive. So the image I'm getting is you're a farmer and you've been needing some refreshment for the soil. And suddenly the clouds come, the wind comes, you're excited, but then it never produces anything. That's how it is of he who, you know, boasts of a gift he doesn't give. Proverbs 20 says, we remember, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but an actual faithful man who can find. So to walk around and talk about how you're so magnanimous and how you're so humble and you're so, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about self-promotion, which is sort of how we began. We're talking about just being faithful to God and not worrying about what other people think of you, because frankly, in this world, the more faithful you are to God, a lot of people are actually going to think less of you. So if you're just concerned about your own reputation, well, you might actually fall into the sin of trying to appease the world.
Yes, you're right. And also it very clearly mentions here that, keeping up appearances and an image of generosity, people want to be known for, some good deeds or whatever, philanthropy, just to, gain that kind of image, not truly, having a generous heart. And it's easy to, give like $100 when you have like $1,000 in your wallet. What if you just have like $5, or $2, right? Then how hard it is to part with $1.
Yep.
So sometimes people, do things, especially, to have that sense of, generosity and philanthropy for the wrong reasons.
And you see this too, and I'm sorry to interject, but you just see this too with like these major corporations. Now, don't get me wrong. I am grateful that companies like Amazon or Microsoft or whatever it is, I'm grateful that the owners of these companies and the companies themselves spend so much of their wealth to benefit many causes. I don't agree with all their causes, but they try to help their causes. On the other hand, we know that there's also a financial advantage for them in terms of taxes and other things. So while we're grateful for it, it's sort of awkward when they get on TV and then just start praising all the wonderful things they're doing. you know, it kind of sucks the grace out of it a little bit. And I understand their point of view. They're like, well, if we don't tell people, who will? But that's a very worldly view, isn't it? And plus, it ends up being advertising more than actual charity, doesn't it? And so I'm not besmirching them. They support a lot of good causes. But I think when it comes down to us, we don't want to be like that. You know, the churches today, and we're running out of time, unfortunately, but churches maybe 50 years ago into today, people would give something to the church and then they'd put a big plaque on it. And they didn't do that with ill intent. But, you know, now we are in a position where it's like, no, that's not really what we want to do. We want to give something to the church and then let the church enjoy it. And I'm not trying to get credit. Even if it is in memory of someone, I want it to be ultimately in the memory of Christ. Even if I give it, say, for my mother or my father or whatever. So I think it's just good advice at the end of the day that we worry less about our reputation and more about what we're telling others about Jesus. Not that we need to defend Jesus's reputation, but he certainly uses us to go out and proclaim his truth to the world. So let's make it about him and not about us. What do you think, brother?
That's very true. You know, that the only way that people will recognize and know that we are, you know, the followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, is through our love for one another. So that's a very, you know, broad, you know, in-depth word, you know, so love demonstrated in every strand, you know, of your life, you know. So that's what it is, you know. Finally, you know, things done out of love, whether it is a word spoken or a time, you know, given, or a talent shared, or, you know, resources shared, it has to be out of pure love, you know, the love of God that is, you know, shed abroad in our hearts, you know, through Christ living in us, you know, Christ coming to us. Every time, you know, we go and kneel, you know, at the altar, in Christ coming, you know, in with and under the bread and wine, the real presence of Christ, you know, has to really be tasted by people of this world who are really thirsting. You know, people are really longing to know the truth. And we have been given this privilege to live, you know, in such a, you know, time as this, before Christ comes back again, to live as bold witnesses and to demonstrate his love, you know. So
we love others as Christ has loved us, and that's where we're going to end it today. I'd like to thank my guest this morning, the Reverend Jim Gabriel. He's the pastor of St. Peter Lutheran Church in Norwalk, Connecticut. Brother, thanks for being on the show again.
Thank you so much.
Tomorrow, Pastor Roger Mullett comes back on to guide our way through the rest of this chapter, chapter 25. In the following proverb, Solomon highlights the power of patience and gentle speech in persuading folks like rulers. He warns against overindulgence and the dangers of excessive visits to neighbors, stressing the importance of moderation. That should be interesting. And the passage also advises against false testimony and just being unreliable, comparing them to a broken tooth or a lame foot. Solomon emphasizes the value of self-restraint is what he's doing, and controlling one's spirit. These proverbs advocate for balanced behavior, integrity, and of course the power of gentle persuasion. But that's going to all come tomorrow. We'll have to be patient. Until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.